be on hats. Retired on Cooper.
Good morning, welcome back once again, Portland Bible Church. We are doing our live streaming at Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and we thank you all for coming. And we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and we're finishing up the sixth chapter there. But as part of the study in Galatians, we were also looking at rewards. So in our second session in the last few weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of rewards. And so you can check that out if you want. You can go to your on your computer. Look at the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. Go to the doctrine section, and you can either read it there or download it. I hope you've already done that. We'll be able to probably finish that this morning and then continue our study in the book of Galatians and hopefully finish that up in a week or two. Also, our class schedule is 10:15 Sunday morning, now at 11:15. Thank you for coming back. We had a little break here, and Judy and I had some coffee, and so hopefully you had a little time to get some refreshments there. And also we have the doctrinal studies. The audio studies are on portlandbiblechurch.com, so you can go back probably almost 10 years. We try to keep those up to date, so you can get all the past messages there on audio as well, plus the written studies are there under the doctrine section. If you desire to support Portland Bible Church, you can mail the checks to my address, Gary Glennie, and put it in care of Portland Bible Church, and I'll be sure that it gets in the box for the men. The address is at the website under the contacts section, and if you can't find that, the homepage has the phone number. Give me a call, and we'll get that information. You can get the information there. All right. One other thing. If you send checks, please make sure you make them out to Portland Bible Church so that they come to my address, but they go into the box, and then our deacons take care of that administration. So appreciate that very much. We noted the two books that are available. We have The Disaster, which is by Moses Amabiko, and The Watchman on the Wall from Mark Cahill. Those are two books. You can order those free, postpaid. We'll just send them out to you on the grace basis. So we've got more of those. If you want them, just give me a call. Let me know. We'll get those out to you. It's our custom again to take a few moments for silent prayer. Make sure that we're in fellowship. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take a moment to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit will remind us of those sins and convict us, and then we can acknowledge them. And on that basis, we believe you have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So we take a few moments for that function in preparation for our study, and then I will give audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we count it a privilege and an honor to be members of your royal family. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to come into human history and pay the price for all of our sins so that we might be part of your family now and forever. We thank you for the privilege and honor we have in this country of having freedom to assemble together and to study your word. We thank you for adversity that comes our way that we might be tested with regard to our faith. We thank you for the technology we have to broadcast and to get into the homes of people who are unable to be with us and to assemble together for various reasons. We thank you for all these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand what we have before us and encourage us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Also, remember in your prayers, if you will, Herman Maddox. We prayed in the first session. Herman is a longtime friend of mine. Goes back many, many years. I don't want to tell you how many years, but he is a wonderful pastor, teaches verse by verse, does just what we do, has done it for years and years, and he just had a stroke and is in the hospital. He's okay, but I know he's struggling right now, so we need to pray for Herman, his wife, and his family at this time. And so there are some some of us are getting to be seniors, you see. And so we used to be the young whippersnappers, and the other pastors were teaching us, and now we are they. And so some of our number have fallen. Some are having serious health problems, and so we need to remember our brothers as they are teachers of the Word of God, and those who are young men coming up, that they might fill the gap for those of us who have gone to glory and who are struggling mightily with adversity. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and hear my word, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to come to it in just a moment. If you want, you can open to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. We're not going to go there right away, but you can go there. We'll be going there in just a moment. In connection with our study of the doctrine of rewards, we've been looking at this, and we noted several things that in addition to being born again by believing in Christ and having a resurrection body and living forever, having eternal life, there's also inheritance that we gain. Some of it is spelled out, some is not. For Israel, part of their inheritance is to, in resurrection, live in Jerusalem. In fact, they pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and someday there will be worldwide peace in the kingdom, and they will live and reign for 1,000 years, as will we, sharing in that blessing, in that future kingdom. So they have that special blessing of the land, but we have an inheritance that is undefiled. But in addition to the general inheritance that every believer receives, there are what are called rewards and decorations. We might think of them as above and beyond the call of duty, although they really aren't above and beyond. It's what we're supposed to be doing. And usually soldiers who receive the Medal of Honor say, well, I wasn't doing anything special. I just knew there was something to be done, and I did it. Most of the heroes don't think they were heroes. And most of those who will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, we won't, if we receive rewards, think of ourselves as heroes. But God will reward us for various things that we have done under the filling of the Spirit and through the Word of God. These are called rewards. And so we've been looking at the basis for rewards, which of course is being in Christ, and therefore advancing to spiritual maturity and fulfilling the mandates of Christ, as well as those things which are, hopefully we would say, optional, but the Christian life is all designed for us to live moment by moment, moment by moment, moment by moment. There's also rewards for Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs. I believe there are rewards for the millennial saints as well. It's not spelled out in detail, but I think that they will certainly, since the other cadre, the other companies, if you will, of believers have rewards. Old Testament rewards, we noted in Isaiah 40:10 and 62:11, plus a host of other passages. There are New Testament rewards. We understand these as being given at the judgment seat of Christ, also called the judgment seat of God. This occurs after the rapture of the church for those who understand a dispensational teaching and the administration that we are in the church age as opposed to the age of Israel. So if you don't know what those are, we have a study on the website on dispensations. You can check that out and give that information. That's not the subject this morning, but our rewards come at the judgment seat of Christ after we are raptured. We come before Christ and we will be evaluated, not with regard to eternal salvation, but with regard to specific rewards. And then we noted some of those. We don't know if we have all of them. The scripture designates about 5, and we noted those last time, the wreath or decoration of life for perseverance under testing. Perhaps some of us will get that even as we speak during this time of adversity. The wreath or decoration of righteousness, and that is for hanging on and finishing the course well, and particularly looking forward to the Lord's return for us at the rapture, keeping in mind that hope, the hope of the blessing of the return of the Lord. Then there's the wreath place of rejoicing. That's for those who are strong in evangelism and winning souls. Then there's the wreath of glory, and that's for pastor teachers in particular, those who have done well in teaching the Word of God. Hopefully I'll have one of those. That's why I beat my brains out studying the Word of God every day and preparing the message for my congregation. That's the wreath of glory. Then there's one that's called the incorruptible wreath. Sometimes it's called the wreath of mastery. It has to do for those who function well under self-discipline. In life, we have self-discipline. Sometimes we exercise it, sometimes we don't. Sports demand it. The military demands it. Law enforcement. Hopefully our parents have taught us self-discipline. But those who excel in self-discipline and the mastery of their own old sin nature. Our old sin nature is that genetic code in us that we received from Adam that has the propensity to lead us into sin, and it produces the lusts. And so to control that is to say that we are under the mastery of the old sin nature. And then finally, the one that is in dispute sometimes, called the order of the morning star. It says that if we're overcomers, and that's in the period of Revelation chapter 2, verse 28, dealing with the churches, the types of churches, and it says that those who overcome will get the morning star. Well, we already have Jesus Christ, so how says John in Revelation that you'll get the morning star? Will we get a star? How could that be? So it seems like it might be a decoration, some type of reward that is part of the inheritance, but specific for those who will rule and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years. At least that's my take. 2 Timothy 2:12 notes that. Luke 19:11 through 17. Those who will rule cities. When will that be? I think it's going to be in the millennium. So we looked at that. And then we looked at the evaluation, which is at the judgment seat. Point 7. Point 8. We looked at the warning that it is possible to lose out on rewards by a failure to live the Christian life. To failure to live by faith. And so we can lose rewards for unsatisfactory production. 1 Corinthians 3:15. We can be denied rewards. In particular, that's 2 Timothy 2:12, which deals with rulership, I believe, in the millennium. Not lose out, as it were, or be denied eternal life. It has to do with, in that context, denied rewards. And the context seems to demand the idea of ruling. And then we can be tricked or defrauded, deceived of rewards through some type of false worship, worship of angels, false doctrine, apostasy, Colossians 2:11 and Revelation 3:11. That's that lukewarm church, you'll remember. Believers can receive potentially less than a full reward. 2 John verse 8 talks about not receiving a full reward, or see that you receive a full reward. So the potential is that obviously you might receive less than you could have. And then we have the promise again of rewards. That's where we left off last time. The great promise, and this restates some of the things we've seen earlier. In Isaiah 62:11 and Isaiah 40 verse 10, the Old Testament rewards, these will be at the second advent when we return with Christ. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. The arm is a metaphor for Jesus Christ. The arm, of course, an anthropomorphism, ascribing to God a hand or an arm. But in reality, that arm is his extension into human history, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says his arm ruling for him, and his reward is with him. That is, with his arm, with Jesus Christ. His recompense before him. So the reward is with Jesus Christ when he comes. That's for Old Testament saints. Another one for Old Testament saints, Matthew 16:27. Jesus will come in glory, the glory of his Father, and he will recompense every man according to his deeds. Obviously, this is a reference to the deeds, because you are not going to get judged for sins, because sins have already been judged and paid for on the cross. A lot of people think, well, you know, your sins are going to get you. No, your sins have been paid for. They're already paid for. All you have to do to appropriate that salvation work is believe in Jesus Christ. But in terms of rewards and production, that's another matter altogether. And so the deeds are the things that are evaluated with respect to rewards. So Old Testament, actually, by the way, Book of Matthew is written to a Jewish audience, and therefore everything that is said by Jesus is referring back to the age of Israel. Of course, it could also apply to the church, but he's talking primarily to the disciples and people in the time of the age of Israel. Then we have two in the New Testament, one in Revelation 2:23, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." This is at the judgment seat of Christ. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 3:14, we saw before, "If any man's work which he has built upon it," the foundation there is what it really should probably be him, and that is the foundation is Christ. "If any man's work which he has built upon Christ remains, he shall receive a reward." We noted in that passage that works that are done outside of the filling of the Spirit obviously are burned up at that judgment seat, and it says, "And the believer himself is saved, yet so as through fire." And reminiscent of Daniel's three friends who went into the fiery furnace, and they came out fine. The ropes were burned off, but they didn't even have the smell of smoke upon them. And so that was a type of this rewards, I believe, as well as our blessing from the Lord in resurrection. And then we have 10, point number 10, and the last two, point 10, deals with worship involving rewards. There is worship involving rewards, and we see that in Revelation 4. And so before we go there, I wanted to go, as I said, over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 speaks about a similar time. And this, of course, the 24 elders are going to be made up of Old Testament saints and the church age saints. And of course, you can't see the church age saints here in Daniel, but I think that the judgment that's going to come at the second advent, we'll come back in resurrection body, we'll be with the Lord, we'll be a cadre coming with him in the clouds. And so we see that here just in passing. But in Daniel chapter 7, an interesting thing when Daniel has this vision in chapter 9. He says, "I kept looking in the vision here until thrones were set up." So there were thrones set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That would be God the Father. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, and the wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. And so we see basically what Ezekiel saw in the Shekinah glory. It was also the pillar of fire that delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians. It led them through the wilderness. By day it was a cloud, a pillar of cloud. By night it was a pillar of fire. And so surrounding the Lord's throne, there is this fire, and it's so described here. But notice then it says, "Thousands upon thousands were attending him." We believe those are probably angelic ministers. "And myriads upon myriads were standing before him." Possibly those are people getting judged at the second advent. Some think it's just angels. But the interesting thing says that the books were open. Those are the books that in Revelation talk about judgment. It talks about judgment, the great white throne judgment. But I believe this is at the second advent, not at the great white throne. And so we have no other real reference to the second advent. But it says here the books were open. I kept looking. And of course, the sound of boasting. But the important thing here, and that's during the tribulation, because Daniel deals with the 70th week, so-called, of Daniel, that tribulation for Israel getting purged before the kingdom. But the word I'm looking at is the word the court. The judges sat. And apparently, we don't know who those judges are. It just says the judges sat. Would they be angels or would they be people? The book of Revelation helps to clarify that. And so we go over to Revelation chapter 4. In my estimation, Revelation chapter 4, 2 through 4. Now, when we get through, it says, verse 1, it says, "And these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking to me, said, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things.'" Well, chapter 2 and 3 deal with the dispensation of the church. What happens after that? We believe the rapture and the tribulation period of 7+ years before the 1,000 years of the millennium. I'm speaking dispensationally for those who understand biblical dispensationalism. And so he says, "Come up here." We think that's not only addressed to John, the revelator who wrote this, but also a reference to the church that will be called up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and so we will always be with the Lord. In fact, Paul tells us, comfort one another with these words. And so it says, "And I will show you what would take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance." This sounds very much like Daniel 7, 9 and following, 9 and 10. And so we see here, around the throne were 24 thrones. In Daniel it said thrones were set up. Didn't tell us how many, didn't tell us if they were angels or not, but thrones were set up, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden wreaths on their head. The word there is stephanos, not crowns like kings, but the wreaths for rewards. Looks like people who had received rewards. If that's the church age saints that are here, which it seems to be, these 24 elders would be people from the dispensation of the church. Or perhaps it might be, as Jesus said, that the 12 apostles or the apostles would have seats at the table, 12 seats. That sounds like 12 of the 24. The other 12, I'm assuming, this is just an assumption, that perhaps out of the dispensation of the church, 12 other worthy individuals will have the privilege and honor of being in one of these 12 other seats. So 24 elders. By the way, the word elders is never used of angels. It's only used of people. So these seats are then not angelic judges, but these are human judges. In fact, Jesus said that you will judge angels. How much more should you be able to judge in your church, therefore make decisions with regard to various positions and discipline and so forth? And so if we're going to be judging legitimately within the local church, we ought to be able to handle that, since someday some of us are going to judge angels. And of course, I think that this will be part of the judgment here. And he says, "And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were lamps of fire burning before the throne." Sounds like what we saw in Daniel 7, which are the seven spirits of God. "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." Sometimes the sea is used for a lot of people. The host of heaven, or the host of believers before the throne at the second advent judgment that we saw in Daniel. Myriads and myriads. We had myriads and myriads of angels, but perhaps myriads also of people at the judgment, at the second advent. And it says, "In the center and around the throne, four living creatures." These are the living creatures who are the basic servants of the Lord, who are right there with the Father, and they were seen as four in Ezekiel. And so we see the same thing here, these living creatures. And so it continues on with that. And then we go down to verse 10 and 11, and we'll go to 9. "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders," okay, "will fall down." So we had the living creatures, those are angelic, but now we have the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now, the question is that God the Father or God the Son? Well, people would debate about it, but if we go to Daniel, God the Father is the Ancient of Days, and the Son comes before him and is given a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. So it could be that this is the Father altar that is worshipped. Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, there reference to Jesus Christ, and because of thy will they existed and were created. So the argument could be, is this Christ or the Father? I don't want to get into that debate right now, but the point is that it says here that they will cast their wreaths, not crowns, before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, O Lord, our God. And so they are recognizing certainly the Lord Jesus in this case. And people often say, well, we get these rewards, and then we all throw them before Christ and cast them down before his throne. It doesn't say all believers do this. It says that these 24 do it, and it doesn't say that they're going to lose their rewards. It's simply a gesture of recognition that all of our rewards come from God. And of course, they are simply laying them down as a way of saying thanks. And then, of course, after the ceremony's over, they'll get to keep them. It's kind of like any ceremony that you've ever been a part of. Sometimes, you know, they have the scroll or whatever, they give it to you, and, you know, it goes back and forth, but eventually you get it at the end, and so it passes through several hands. Maybe like that. So you get the reward, but the gesture is that you recognize worthy is the Lord who has, pardon me, who has provided it. And we see this kind of thing over in Luke 22. Let's look at Luke 22. And we'll kind of put these passages together, dealing with this time of judgment or evaluation, probably better. Luke 22:30. 22:30. Starting in verse 28, and you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, this is, of course, Jesus who's speaking, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my Father's kingdom, and you will sit not just at the table for the banquet, you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there we see that there's going to be judgment of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Second Advent, you see. And so they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and these, of course, may be the apostles who were Old Testament, but also became part of the dispensation of the church. So they would be certainly 12 of the 24 there, and it says they sit on 12, or the 12 tribes, and they sit on thrones. Doesn't say how many, but obviously, each person has a throne. So putting that together with what we have, we see the same thing here with regard to these things. And then we have the last one here, Revelation 3:20. Could have looked at it first, but I wanted to finish with this one. Revelation 3 and verse 20. And actually, verse 21 is what I want. But we'll start in verse 20. People often use this as a salvation, that is, to be born again. I remember when I was a little kid in church, they had a picture of, I guess it was Hook's Jesus up there on the wall, and he was knocking on a door. And they always said, you know, he's knocking on the door of your heart, wants you to believe in him, you know, and invite him into your life and all of those things. And so the confusion is that this passage, even to this day, is an evangelistic passage. It is not. These people are believers. At least they're churches. They may not all be believers, but they're churches. And he's standing at the door of the church. The church here, of course, is the church of Laodicea, a lukewarm church. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Today we have a lot of those. And he's knocking on the door, not so that they get saved, oh, maybe some of them, but so that they get back in the game, get back in fellowship, become a useful, productive believer. He's knocking at the door, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door of the church, please, I will come in to him and dine with him. That's fellowship. This is dealing with believers in churches who are out of fellowship through sin, through unproductive lives. They're not pleasing the Lord, and he's knocking on the door. And we might say, tapping them on the head. Hello? Anybody home in there? You need to get back in fellowship, and then I can dine with you, and he with me. But here's the verse I came for. Verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. The overcomer, part of overcoming. There's two uses of overcoming. Sometimes it simply means to become a believer. John uses that in his epistle in 1 John, that the victory is overcome. Christ overcame, and we have the victory in him. That's being born again. But then day by day, we also overcome. This has to do with ongoing work in the Christian life. And the person who continues to be productive. We already noted that they would receive a reward for self-discipline. Who overcomes, and then they will sit down with my Father on his throne. And so they sit down with me on my throne, and I also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's seated at the right hand of the Father. That goes all the way back, I believe, to Daniel 7, 9, and 10. So we've gone full circle from Daniel 7 all the way through Revelation, the gospel, where Jesus promised his disciples that they would sit at him and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and now all the way back to Daniel and the Father on the throne and giving the kingdom to his Son. By the way, in that passage, we've looked at it before, in Daniel, he says that Jesus came with the clouds. And we believe that, as Paul said, we meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and so we will be with him. So when Christ comes back to get the kingdom, guess who's in the clouds? People often say, well, the church isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. I think the church is right there in the clouds. Some people say, well, I think you're trying to make it fit. I think it does fit. Paul says we're going to be in the clouds, and so we will always be with the Lord. And if the Lord comes back to earth to get his kingdom with the clouds, I think we're going to be there. I think you can make that connection, and I'm not jumping to some false conclusion. All right, so that's the 24 elders and their rewards. Also, we see it in, I have the second part here. It simply says that we do worshipful celebration as we present them before the Lord, and that's in Revelation 4, 9 through 11. I think we already addressed that. And then also in 5, 8, 11, 16, and 19, 4, we have the celebration that is ongoing through Revelation. I'll let that to your own study. Then we have the last point in this doctrine, which I suppose we could omit because we simply review some of them, but I've listed here quite a few specifics that we receive rewards for and some of the passages. For example, these are general references to rewards. The great rewards for suffering, for false accusation. We have quite a few in Matthew. I think the first six of these actually are in Matthew. Remember that Matthew is primarily addressing the Old Testament saints, the Jewish or Hebrew audience, and so most of these, the first six, would deal with that. But Jesus is teaching and explaining these rewards as we go through here, and then we have some of the others. Let's take a look at a couple of these. We won't do all of them. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start over there. Just some general references to rewards. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Now, these are part of what are called the Beatitudes. You're familiar. Jesus taught these on the Mount of the Beatitudes, as it is called. And so, verse 10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Well, when is that? Well, it was at the time that he was talking. It continues throughout all generations, particularly in that future tribulation. For theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Okay? Blessed are you who men revile. When men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. And then the summary, rejoice and be glad. Wow. Because your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then the last one, which is right next to it, isn't part of that, but basically is kind of an addendum. He says here, here, you are the salt of the earth. And so if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. But May 14, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so continuing on the idea of rewards. But your reward is great, verse 12, is the one that we wanted to see. Similarly, over in the book of Luke, chapter 6, Luke 6:22. In Luke 6:22, here again he is talking about basically these same concepts. Blessed are you, in verse 22, when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you. That's certainly not fun. And spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now, not saying things about you because you're being foolish or stupid, but rather because of the claims and the cause of Christ. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way the fathers used to treat the prophets, and so forth. So we have accusation, suffering, all of those things, false accusation, and so forth. The second one, then, the reward for charity. And so in the book of Matthew, just continuing on, so we'll just look at Matthew for the moment, and probably as we finish up here this morning, Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Here he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. We always like to be, everybody likes to be recognized. We all want people to pat us on the back. You did such a good job and stuff. Hey, you just lost your reward, so I got to be careful about that. Some pastors stand at the door and want to shake hands. I always avoid that. You know, I don't want people to say, oh, that was a great message, Pastor. Go, stop it. Just lost my reward, see? And so, you know, don't practice your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When, therefore, you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so when you get down to verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the streets, corners, in order that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. And then we see in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father will see you, will repay you. This, of course, commensurate with the reward in full in verse 5. This, of course, comes from Isaiah 26 and verse 20. So again, because Matthew's dealing with the Old Testament saints, I believe it pertains to them. And then, of course, we have the reward, praying privately. We just noted that. And then private fasting, all the way down in verse 16 below. And whenever you fast, Matthew 6:16, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order that you may see them fasting. Oh, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting for the Lord. Oh, you poor soul. Put on a smiley face. And you lost some weight. Well, I'm trying to trim down. Actually, you're fasting, but you don't want them to know. Hey, I'm just trimming down a little bit here. Truly, I say, they have their reward in full. And again, verse 18, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but let your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. That's rewards from verse 16. So the same idea all the way down through verse 18. And then we have equal reward for sharing in the ministry of others. Boy, this is a good one, and I guess a lot of people would use this to hit the congregation to make sure they give funds to the church. But it is true that when you give to the ministries of local churches, when you support missionaries, you are participating in the ministry that they have. And there are rewards for that. Over in Matthew 10:41. Matthew chapter 10:41. He says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever in the name of a disciple gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water, truly I say that he will receive his reward. And so here again, we're dealing with Old Testament because taking a prophet in a prophet's name, obviously, and recognizing a righteous man, Old Testament, in the age of Israel, you would receive a reward. So the same idea all through here, but it would certainly apply when you are ministering today in the dispensation of the church, that you participate with those who minister, evangelists and pastor teachers and local churches, wherever you decide as your heart indicates. Remember, every man according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then simply doing kindness in the Lord's name, Matthew 10, and we saw that in the verse 42, the same thing in Mark 9:41. There are rewards for showing kindness to enemies. Oh my. Now this is a tough one. Over in Luke 6:35. And again, this has to be kind of couched in a context. Obviously, when you are fighting enemies, combat, in a combat situation, you become the best killer in your outfit. People say, oh, that's horrible, Pastor. Well, you kill as unto the Lord. You pray that that person's had an opportunity to receive Christ, and every member of the human race has an opportunity for salvation. So you don't take that away. But you're defending your nation, you're defending your loved ones in combat situation, you may have to kill the enemy in combat. Yet, if you capture the enemy and he has been defeated, then you love your enemy. You take care of your enemy. It's over. The battle's won. You've defeated them. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here. You can't have a love fest with the enemy that's trying to shoot you. But once you've defeated that enemy, those who are left, bring them in, lead them to the Lord, have dinner with them. You know, I know that sounds hard, but that's what the Lord's teaching over there in Luke 6:35. You can check it out. There are rewards for those who plant, that is, give the gospel, those who water, those who teach and give spiritual growth, 1 Corinthians 3:8. There are those rewards for willing service. Paul talks about that with regard to the pastor. 1 Corinthians 9:17, pastors who do it willingly. Some people get into the ministry because they think, well, this is an easy gig. You know, I can just teach people off and say, what do you do? I say, well, I'm a pastor. They say, oh, you work one day a week. Not exactly. But a lot of people think that pastors work one day a week. Well, a pastor that's worth his salt teaches more than one day a week, but his preparation, I don't know if you've ever been in school, but remember your homework? Yeah, pastors have homework. Every day we have studying the Word of God in preparation for one or two or three different classes. We have three classes at Portland Bible Church, considering adding another one. I know people say, when are you going to do that? Well, I'm praying about it. This is God's business, and we'll see how this electronic teaching goes. And so, we have to be willing. If we just get into the ministry because we think it's a good gig and an easy way to make money and hit people for money, that's the wrong reason. You're not only going to get cursing, but probably discipline as well. And so most men that I know that got into the ministry were driven into the ministry by the Lord. He calls you and you try to hide from him. You remember Jonah? He tried to get away from the Lord. He had to be drowned and picked up by a whale and spit out. He'd go, okay, Lord, I got it. I think I got it. And he still didn't really get it. Even in the end, he was still grumbling and complaining. So there was kind of the pastor who was struggling because God called him and he just didn't want to do it. And so many of us have gotten into ministry that way, but God uses us in spite of ourselves. All right, and so we have then the reward for those doing mundane things. I like this one in Colossians 3:22. We'll look at that as we wrap this up today. Colossians 3:23. Colossians, actually 3:23 and 24. And this is part of the admonition of Paul to the church in Colossae. And he says here in 23, whatever you do, mundane task, huh? Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And sometimes when you're doing something that's just laborious and boring and tedious and you'd rather not be doing it, do it for the Lord, not for the master or the boss or your husband or your wife. Do it because it's what's right to do. And you do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing, here it is, verse 24, wait for it, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. The inheritance includes rewards. This is the rewards portion of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so this is basically the idea in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. The great reward for those for not casting away confidence. Pardon me. Now this one is in Hebrews 10:35. This is an error, so you can correct it here. I'll get it on the final run through. Hebrews 10:35. And Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which was promised, that great reward. So we look forward to that. Don't throw away your confidence. Oh, this adversity. Oh, my finances are down. Oh, I've lost loved ones. Yes, that's tragic. I've lost my son. Children are supposed to outlive parents. My son is with the Lord. And it was grievous. And it still grieves us to think about it even to this day. Nevertheless, we endure. We continue. And we are not throwing away our confidence in the Lord just because he has taken our son. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so to wrap this up then, the last one, there is reward for suffering and reproach of Christ rather than riches. Boy, this is a great example. I think we're about out of time. This is Moses as the example in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Now, this is the great faith chapter, you'll remember, in Hebrews chapter 11, all the great roll call of the saints. In fact, in 12:1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's the Old Testament saints of chapter 11. And we come down to the catalog, to the name of Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Boy, I could spend 20 minutes on that one today. I will resist because our president has made the appropriate decision to allow churches to meet. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, President Trump. The king's edict here, the ruler's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sometimes sin is pleasurable for a season, but there's always ramification. There's always something. It's kind of like when the other shoe drops and you go, oh boy, I shouldn't have done that. Passing pleasures of sin. Notice verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to, there it is, the reward. Well, Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of studying this doctrine of rewards. We look forward to the rewards. We look forward to doing production through your word under the auspices and filling of your Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might indeed receive a full reward. Father, help to keep us on point. Cause us to remember our sins when they occur in our life, that we might confess them immediately and keep short accounts so that we are restored to fellowship as the church in Laodicea, that you are knocking on our door, the door of our church, the door of our person, to call us back into fellowship. Help us to confess those sins that we might stay in fellowship. And Father, for that person who is here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know again that Christ had you personally in mind when he he went to the cross and paid for all the sins of the world, mine and yours. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you, and you will have everlasting life. Won't you do it this morning before you leave? Father, we thank you for this opportunity again. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we have studied. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I don't know. I think I shared the other one. Yeah. Save it.